Okay, we're back into Galatians, and we over to chapter 5. And again, Paul has been concerned with the Galatians that the Judaizers had come in and sought to add to the gospel, to make more requirements to the gospel, to make law living a part of the gospel. And Paul impressed upon them their liberty in Christ, salvation that comes from Christ and through nothing that we can do or add. And as he speaks of the liberty in Christ, as we've got over to chapter 5, Paul is concerned as well with the behavior and the life of the Galatians. You know, Christianity is not a list of rules of do's and don'ts. But there are things that will be manifested in a Christian's life that will show whose they are and who they belong to, that will show that indeed they've been born again by the Spirit of God, that will show indeed that they walk in the Spirit and not after the flesh. And Paul impresses this upon the Galatians as we looked over in chapter 5, and I'll read in verse 16. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the lust of the flesh, for the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would do. But if ye be led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law. God's Spirit leads us to bigger and better things, the things that eclipse the law. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, and Paul begins to speak of these things that ought not be a part of the Christian's life, that ought not be present in the Christian's life. And in verse 19, we saw, now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these. And he began with those outward sins of a physical nature, those that are morally corrupting, and really in truth, all sin is morally corrupting. But Paul began by those sins against God's ordained relationship between a man and a woman. And we see the rampant war against that in our day and age, against marriage, against a man and a woman, the raging of sodomy and all these other sexual sins that most of us growing up would have never even thought of. These transsexuals and all these other abominations. God had a plan that's reflected in a man and a woman, the image of God that is only properly reflected in the two. And he dealt here in verse 19 where he said, the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, violation of the marriage covenant, fornication, relations between unmarried people, God ordained marriage between a man and a woman, uncleanness, lasciviousness, which covers a multitude of gross sins, and all those gross sins of the physical nature and the sexual nature that we see in our day and age. And now we finally got on to verse 20. And Paul speaks in this verse of those sins that have to do with false religion and false worship. Those sins that touch on what might be called magic or rituals and rites. Those sins that detract from the true God and from his true and revealed religion. To worship, or to claim to worship God in any fashion that's not been ordained of him and set forth by him, is itself, as we'll speak of, the sin of idolatry. And Paul here speaks of the sins of idolatry and the sins of witchcraft. And perhaps we think, well, those things aren't important in our day and age. They are important in our day and age. They're as dangerous in our day and age, and perhaps as prevalent in our day and age as they have ever been. These are serious matters. The works of the flesh, there are all, particularly these of the spiritual nature and the religious nature, are all somewhat intertwined and related, as are all sins. So we'll probably overlap some as we look at these. Idolatry. Idolatry at its base is the worshiping of other gods or of graven images. But idolatry does not require some physical carved image. It may indeed be an idol that has been engraved upon the human heart. Anything that's elevated above God, obeyed and worshipped and adored more than God. Paul wrote to the saints in Colossae in Colossians 3 and verse 4, said, "When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence and covetousness," which is idolatry. Now, covetousness, to love anything more than God, to value anything more than God, is the essence of idolatry. And we are all fallen creatures. We all need to guard ourselves against valuing anything above the Lord our God. I often mention when we go over our prayer list, and it's essential for me to get through the day to keep in mind that God is the true sovereign. He is the true master of the universe. And he ought be acknowledged as such in our own hearts, in our own lives, in our own minds. And of a truth, he will be acknowledged as such. I was reading after someone this week, and I can't remember who it was now, but I think it was from the Captain's Journal. Herschel Smith talked about somebody that was he said so-and-so was an atheist. He said, but he's not anymore, because he died and he faced God, that one he denied. And he knew more than any of us, perhaps, even, that God was who he was. Paul says in Philippians 2 and verse 10, familiar verse to us, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Every knee will bow, every tongue will confess. He is who he is. He is what he is. And the only peace we can have in this life is this, if we come to acknowledge that and to embrace that, to chase that idolatry from our own lives and hearts, because it's something that's prevalent in all of man, fallen mankind. It was said by one of the old theologians, our heart is an idol factory. Our heart is an idol factory. And I fear that that's true to greater and lesser degrees of all of us. The heart tends to be an idol factory, to manufacture things, to make graven images upon the heart of no place else. Idolatry is putting anything in the place of the true and living God, putting anything before Him in the realm of life. Brother, God, being who He is, will brook no rivals. We see the essence of that revealed in the Ten Commandments and throughout Scripture, but in Exodus 20, verse 1, where God begins to set forth those commandments. In Exodus 20 and verse 1, "And God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which hath brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me." Thou shalt have no other gods before me. God will brook no rivals. God will take no place but first place. And God will take no position but an exclusive position. He alone is, as this verse said in Exodus 20, and if you look back at verse 2, He said, "I am the Lord thy God." In your King James Bible, that word "Lord" is in all capitals. And that tells you that the underlying Hebrew word is the word Jehovah. He alone is Jehovah. And that word itself speaks of His self-existence. He is the self-existing one. I realize it's popular today, and we talked about this earlier, and I won't go over it again. It's popular today to argue, you know, for the translation of Yahweh. But I don't believe that's correct. The old scholars knew of that. The old scholars, like Brother Gill, would object to that, as I would. He is Jehovah God. And again, this whole concept, I'm always put on guard when I hear folks using terminology like that, Yahweh and Yeshua and whatever, and most of these folks are kind of tending at least to get to where the Galatians were and facing the kind of problems that Paul was concerned with the Galatians. His name is Jehovah. And again, in your King James Bible, not the modern perversions, but in your King James Bible, wherever the word Jehovah appears, the Lord will be in all capitals. When it's not in all capitals, it's another word, often Adonai or some other thing in the difference in the Hebrews and Greek, but still, it's not the word Jehovah. But where you see that word Lord, it speaks of Jehovah. Consider the Lord's revelation to Moses in the burning bush. He is the self-existing one. He is that only one. He is the one that ever was. Exodus 3 and verse 13. And Moses said unto God, "Behold, when I come unto the children of Israel and shall say unto them," after God spoke to him from the burning bush and told him to go to Israel, "speak to them. And when I come to the children of Israel and shall say unto them, the Lord, the God of your fathers hath sent me unto you, and they shall say to me, what is his name? What shall I say unto him? And Moses said unto him," and God said unto Moses, "I am that I am." That is who Jehovah God is. He is the self-existing one. He is that He is. And he said, Thou shalt say unto the children of Israel, I am, hath sent me unto you. And God said moreover unto Moses, Thou shalt say unto the children of Israel, The Lord, Jehovah, God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, hath sent me unto you. This is my name forever, and this is my memorial unto all generations. He is the self-existent one. He is Jehovah. Beside him there is no other, and he'll brook no rival. And of course, the one that spoke to Moses from the burning bush was none other than our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The Lord speaks in John 8 and verse 56, And your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. Then said the Jews unto him, Thou art not yet 50 years old, and thou hast seen Abraham? Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, Before Abraham was, I am. Well, the Lord spoke to his detractors there. As he spoke unto them and said, Abraham rejoiced to see his day. They said, You're not even 50 years old. How could you have seen Abraham? And Jesus said, Before Abraham was, I am. In the Greek, to ego I me. That verse always kind of gives me goosebumps. Jesus Christ is Jehovah God. Jesus Christ is the one that spoke to Moses from that burning bush. And his detractors understood exactly what he was saying, because we read in verse 59, Then took they up stones to cast at him, accused him of blasphemy. But Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple, going through the midst of them, and so passed by. Jehovah God, Jesus Christ, the self-existent one. This is the one with whom we have to deal. There's none other beside him. And to place anything before him is idolatry. And we might try to make a list, but I can't make a list of all of your idolatry or my idolatry. But you ask yourself, what has preeminence in your own life? I mean, is the preeminence in your life to pleasure or to relaxation or to entertainment? There's some folks that seem to be totally driven by that. And none of those things in and of themselves are bad. But if they come to the place of preeminence, where they take the priority over the God of the universe, over the self-existent one, they become idolatry. Many other things, I'm going to touch on these later as we go on, some of them anyway. Idolatry we see prevalent around us, folks don't even recognize it, the secret societies. Masonry, we'll talk about that when we get into talking about some of these other things, witchcraft and sorcery. You know, the secret, the bloody oaths. I mean, these folks, they call themselves a secret organization. That's the very essence of the meaning of the word occult. Occult means secret or hidden. And I've seen folks who put the lodge before their church. I've heard folks say they would do something for a Masonic brethren before they would do it for a Christian brother or sister. Obviously, they've taken these man-made pagan institutions and place them before God. We'll talk more about that later. Sports, you know. Again, diversions in and of themselves are not wrong, but the modern sports and industry is increasingly an abomination, and they manifest themselves as such. They're against God. They're against tradition. They're against Western civilization. And if they cause someone to ignore the Lord's church or to endorse or remain silent in the face of the unfaithfulness and the evil that they see in the midst of that, it's become idolatry. And professional sports, college sports, all embracing the ungodly BLM. And the Black Lives Movement, as recently some of the adherents to it came out and admitted, they're involved in witchcraft. They're involved in necromancy. One of the leaders spoke recently of communicating with the dead. Folks, these are abominations. Possessions may well become an idol to some folks, and they would rather give up church or God than something they've come to possess. Scriptures speak of money being the root of all evil. Money is not in and of itself evil, but the love of money is the root of evil. And we could just add so many other things. False nationalism, the worship and pledging to flags and the military. And somebody invited me to join a conservative group recently, and it didn't take very long to get in trouble. Some other fella on there posted something about, you know, the unfaithfulness of the presidents and the trust really that people put in them over principle in God. And again, those things in and of themselves are not wrong. The scriptures speak of the flags of their fathers, and memorials are built. God has remembrances made. What I suppose in my own life, and for some reason, God deigned that the Southern nation didn't win its struggle. But I suppose if they had one, given human nature, I think I would probably be just as anti-government today against the Confederate government, though I doubt that it would have gotten to the point that the Yankee government's gotten to. But it gives us a place to hang our hat and a remembrance, and to remember those God used. And again, I'll say more on these things as we progress through these points, I think. I was reading after one fellow, and it really can become true. Good things, you know, they become idols. Someone can elevate the church above God. And the Bible is God's revealed word, but someone might worship and elevate the Bible above the God of the Bible. Some folks elevate morality, which is a wonderful thing and a necessary thing. But when it becomes the end objective, or charity, being kind and meeting the needs of others, especially when that charity comes when it's extorted by government from others. And even the Lord's ordinances that he gave to his church that have been commanded by God, they can become idols and be worshipped. We'll talk more about that, but look at Romanism and what they did to the Lord's Supper, and it's commanded of the Lord. But they turned it into an idol. They turned it into a false god. The human heart is an idol factory. All those other things that come straight from paganism, the Xmas tree, the pagan holidays, these are dangerous things. manifested by things like Romanism. Time and again, the scriptures warn us. And I'll just look at a verse or two, and then we'll pick up again next week. The Apostle John writes in 1 John 5 and verse 21, says, little children, keep yourself from idols. Little children, keep yourself from idols. Guard yourself against the idols of the heart, the idols of the world, those things that present themselves to us. 1 Thessalonians 1, verse 9. For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how ye turned to God from idols, to serve the living and true God. We're to turn to God from our idols. God will brook no rival. He is the self-existing one. And he alone is to be worshipped. And he's to be worshipped in the manner that he's prescribed. And if we do it some other way, that is itself idolatry. Well, we'll pick up and look at the matter of idolatry some more next week, and these other points that Paul raises and warns us against. Let's take our hymnals once again. We'll turn to page number 303, Saved by Grace Alone, page 303. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day and the privilege to come before you as your people. Lord, we thank you that you are the God that you are. That you are Jehovah, the self-existent one. That you are the I am that I am. Lord, and yet are weak and feeble human frames. As we've said, our hearts are idol factories. Seems ever seeking to build something up and construct something to stand in your place. How foolish. How futile. Lord, I pray that you might keep our hearts. Surely we can't do that on our own. But you might keep us faithful. Father, we thank you for each one that may have listened in today. Pray for our brother Hal as he's away from us. thank you for the privilege to serve thee. We just pray, Lord, that you might be pleased to continue to use your people until you call us home. And we pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen.